Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and another week of broadcast. Thanks for all of you as you tune in and ask your questions. Just mention the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I was looking at the list of people who will be praying at the inauguration coming up in just a few days. One of them, Paula White, the notorious Word of Faith preacher, who famously said that when God begins to speak to you, you can get up and go to the phone because God is telling you to give $68.19 for the next 12 months, which happens to be $818. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God will give you the power to get wealth. Well, this is faith food or fast food for millions of gullible people around the world. She claims to have a divine visitation in which God gave her a vision of multitudes of millions of people as far as her eye could see. And in that very vision, she says, every time she opened her mouth and began to declare the word of the Lord, there was a visible manifestation of the power of God. Souls were saved, the sick were healed, and the broken were restored. When she was silent, however, people began to fall into utter darkness. The message that she had to loudly proclaim was that God does not want us to live in poverty or lack, for He wants you to be prosperous. Indeed, says Paula, God wants you to have it all. And to have it all requires the sowing of seeds. So says Paula, for the next 12 months, I'm sowing $68.19 based on Psalm 68:19 that daily God will load me up with benefits. The magic in the numbers is breathtaking. Paula goes on to say, 68:19 times 12, as I just mentioned, equals 8:18. And then she uses the pretext of Deuteronomy 8:18 to make her point. But what's more astounding about this is how many gullible people find merit in White's message. On one occasion, White actually said that she was in prayer and fasting. She was seeking God when the Almighty spoke to her, saying, challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. And then she promised her devotees, the word cannot return void. When you put your faith in the word, then you have mandated results. And like other faith teachers, her formula for success involves speaking right words and thinking right thoughts. Speaking of the power of words, she says, oh, come on, Paula. Are you actually saying that just because my mouth says something that makes it true? Well, she answers her own question by saying, I'm here to tell you, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Your words create your world. And her justification is that if God can create something out of nothing, and we're created in His image, then if we can imagine it or image it, then so it can be for us. And she garners support not only through claims of revelations and visitations and prophecies, including, by the way, the prophecy that a child would be saved by a 13-foot angel, but through specific claims of prophetic healings. Her healing claims rival those of Jesus Christ Himself. And according to White, she has seen everything from the blind receiving sight to resurrections from the dead. Tragically, the devil's in the details. To date, she has not provided even basics to buttress her boast. But her fame continues to spread from the church in Florida that she decimated to what she started now in New York, and now she's going to be featured in the inauguration. Many other sad things in the Christian faith could be mentioned, including Calvary Baptist Church, formerly Southern Baptist, left the Southern Baptist Convention back in 2012, has now hired a married lesbian couple to lead the congregation. One of the women, interestingly enough, Sally, was an associate minister at Greenville Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. And they hold to a whole variety of beliefs. I mean, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You can be an atheist, an agnostic, a Buddhist, a Christian, a Hindu, a humanist, a Jew, a Muslim, a pagan, or something else. And now they had this historic church in Washington, D.C. The church is in a dreadful state, and we are called to be light in the midst of the darkness. Many of you hanging on, let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Duane, listening in Rochester, Minnesota. Hi, Duane.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Great. I was reading in John 8:23 that said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And in 1 John 5:7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So these three are one. So if one God is doing all three jobs, how come the world says that God is the Trinity?
Well, the world doesn't say God is the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And one of the beauties of a Trinitarian worldview is that you have assurance that the God you worship is a God of love. Because if God were not Trinitarian, absent the universe, God would have had no one to lavish His love upon. And therefore, He would be a morally defective God. So this is not a dogma taught in the world. It is a dogma that is clearly extracted from the pages of sacred scripture.
So Jesus said in John 14:9, He told Philip, when you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God the Father.
No, Jesus right? Christ is not God the Father. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And by the way, let me add to this, that the Cum Euhonium, which you quoted, is not found in the earliest and most authoritative manuscripts. What is found is, for there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. What is not included is, for there are three that bear record, and now these words are not included, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Those words are not in the best manuscripts. Obviously, the words are manifestly orthodox, but the comma is clearly not part of John's original epistle. It occurs in the margins of half a dozen or so manuscripts that are all very, very late. The passage is quoted by none of the Greek fathers who, had they known it, would most certainly have employed it. In the Trinitarian controversies that took place at their time of life, its first appearance was in the Greek language at the Lateran Council. I think it was 1215, if I recall correctly. So this gloss or interpolation was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts and finally incorporated into the text by a copyist. But here's the point. If you look throughout the scriptures, what the scriptures teach very clearly, and I've mentioned this many times in the broadcast, the scriptures teach that there is one God. The Bible and Christians are fiercely monotheistic. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, that the Father is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. I've talked about this many times in the broadcast. A lot of resources that you can access. You can find them on the web at equip.org. I also, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, have answered this question specifically in an article titled, Is Oneness Pentecostalism Biblical? So the journal does address this question straight on. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Sharon in Orlando, Florida. Sharon's listening on NRB television. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
I'm enjoying the lessons that you're teaching on tonight, all the answers. My first time hearing you, and I'm very interested. My question is about tithing. I was raised up that you do pay tithing, and I know that Malachi teaches it. Is there a scripture in the New Testament that teaches on tithing, and is tithing for not for us in the grace time, I guess? I'm hearing a lot about it was under the law. And not for this time.
Well, I think it is true that it was under the law, but learning to reverence the name of God as a timeless principle, it is as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. And Moses told the children of Israel, we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And not only that, but even before Moses, we have the law from Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. And then I might add that long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for, as he put it, outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So I think tithing certainly is something that might be a great place for people to start. They're kind of like training wheels in terms of free will giving. And you're absolutely right to mention that the spiritual discipline that you get from tithing can lead to something that is even greater, even more significant. And you see that in what you find in free will giving in the New Testament, which is to say, the basic principle communicated there is not different, but it is expanded to the time, talent, and treasure that we hold, as it were, with open hands so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So the whole idea that's inculcated in this is just learning to trust the Lord. Recognizing that he can provide for you. You think that you can provide for yourself, but it's God who gives you all the abilities, and he is the one that can give you everything that you need. And therefore, the idea is always to trust not upon the feeble arm of flesh, but rather the faithful arm of God the Father to provide all of our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Some resources available that I would be remiss if I didn't mention before we went to break. The Word of God Audio Bible, New Testament, presented in dramatic audio Theater. I have been listening to this in my car since the beginning of the year, and I have never been as excited about an audio Bible as I am about this one. This one has absolutely captivated me such that, quite frankly, sometimes when I pull into wherever I'm going, I remain in the car for a couple of minutes to listen to just a little bit more. In fact, I can't wait to get into my car. It's really become an added sanctuary for me as I get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into me. If you don't have it, it's available for those who support the ministry. Also, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It is so necessary. Deals with all the issues that I have been talking about and much, much more, but most of all, teaches you how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Also, you can get the current edition of the Journal if you support the ministry. All those resources, check it out on the web, but please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
In 2016, there were 4 Hollywood movies about Jesus, each one attempting to fill in gaps in the biblical narrative. We often assume that Christian movies are either for evangelism or devotion, but the recent Jesus movies might be better at raising questions that open a space for apologetic conversation. Don't miss John McAteer's article, Jesus Films, Who Does Hollywood Say That I Am?, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 can put your minds at rest. Who's afraid of how? Why computers will not become conscious and take over the world. Other topics include the unending bending of gender, Jesus Films, Who Does Hollywood Say That I Am?, Responding to Evil Christianly, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Don't miss Mary Ellen Dykus' article, The Unending Bending of Gender, in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Deborah, listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Good evening, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
Good.
Well, my question is from Genesis. I noticed that in the Bible, it's pretty clear that God has stated that men should live 120 years. And I was wondering if that's to be taken for what it says or if it means something else, because lately it seems like there are stories of people living to 145 years old on this planet, and I'm very skeptical of that.
Yeah, no, it has. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. It has to do with the period of time between the time that Moses is told that God is going to bring judgment upon the people and the time that the judgment actually comes. What the Bible does teach in the book of Psalm, the book of the Psalms, is that a man's age is 80 plus 10 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years. So the average age, according to the Bible, a score being 20 years, is between 70 and 80 years. And if you look at actuary tables, it turns out to be pretty accurate overall in terms of human lifespans. I happen to look at the obituaries every single night, or every single morning, I should say, you know, when I read the newspapers. And, you know, I'm always interested. I mean, you find some people dying, as Eddie Long, the notorious faith teacher, he died at 63. You find other people that die at 90, but overall, you see a lot of people dying in their 80s. So the average lifespan is 70 to 80 years. Some people live 60 years, some people 50 years, some people live 90. George Burns lived to be 100.
Right. So that's why we were looking, was it an average or not? Because 145 sounds way above, I don't know, what would seem...
Yeah, so again, difficult. The number is not 120. That meaning is ascribed to something else in Scripture, which I described. The actual number that the Bible gives is, again, 80, 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. As an average. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. I will talk next to Willie, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Willie's listening on WTRU. Hi, Willie.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. I had a question. I just recently came to some information about the identity of the Hebrew people, Israelite people, saying that the people in Israel, like Khazars, were converts, and they're from the line of Japheth, from the sons of Noah, and that African-Americans in America may be the Israelites of the Bible, and that there was a tribe in Africa called the Lemba who shared the same haplotype of Aaron, the Levites of ancient Israel. Now, my question was to the validity of that, and... what does that mean for the people, the African-Americans in America as it relates to Scripture, and what does that mean for America as it relates to Scripture, if it's true?
Well, first of all, it's not true, and secondly, it has nothing whatsoever to do with African-Americans living here in the United States or for the United States from the standpoint of what is going to happen in the 21st century. The one thing that we know biblically is there is no place for racism. And unfortunately, we have these black Hebrew Israelite movements that are quite racist. and they say blacks are Hebrews. But this has nothing whatsoever to do with anything significant. What we ought to say is that if you are a human being made in the image of God, and you're found in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. The Bible doesn't really care about your genealogy. It doesn't care about whether you're male or female. It doesn't care about whether you're poor or rich. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir to the eternal promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ. So the whole idea of racism is foreign to Scripture, and it ought to be foreign to every thinking Christian.
I don't think it's racist to want to know who you are in a place in a land that's not your own.
That's not what I'm calling racist. What I'm calling racist is the idea that is communicated by black Hebrew Israelite movement people who are very diverse. I mean, there are a lot of different groups, but they say blacks are Hebrew, whites are descended from Gehazi, cursed with leprosy that made them white. Salvation is through obedience to the laws of Moses. And you can look at the various groups like Rastafarianism says the black man is the reincarnation of Israel, the white man is inferior, black men will one day rule the world. Or you can look at some of the racist statements made by Nation of Islam founder Wallace Ford and many others. And I'm simply saying that there is no place for this in a biblical worldview. God does not show favoritism based on your ethnicity. We are all just human beings created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we shouldn't make distinctions between ourselves in the sense that I'm communicating. From a biblical standpoint, the real thing that's important is, are you found in Jesus Christ? If you are, you are the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So you don't have to try to figure out what your genealogy is. It might be interesting, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with the biblical worldview, nor does it have anything to do with prophecy. The article that I'm referring to, you can find in the Christian Research Journal. It's called The Origin and the Insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement. Again, find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. David is listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Yeah, hey, Hennick, I appreciate you taking my call. Hey, I just had a question about R.C. Sproul and Reformed theology. I just want to know, basically, what you think about him and his organization. I know he talks about regeneration coming before faith and so forth. So anyway, I just want to know, what do you think about R.C. Sproul and Reformed theology? And I'm on my phone, so can I listen to you while you're talking?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first of all, R.C. Sproul, I mean, I think he is probably best described as the real deal. I've known R.C. for many, many years, and the one thing that I've always known about R.C., whether I'm playing golf with him or whether I'm in a conversation about the Word of God or whether we're doing a cruise or whatever it happens to be, I've always found him, and I would mention his wife, Esther, to be absolutely authentic Christians. And not only that, but he is one of the best theological minds that our generation has produced. So I am a big fan of R.C. Sproul. I admire him and like him a whole lot. Now, I don't happen to be Reformed, and I disagree with him on those issues. And we've personally talked about those issues on many occasions over the years. But I fully respect him. And his views are acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. I simply don't share them.
What is Reformed, basically, just in a quick nutshell? What is Reformed that you don't agree with?
Well, what I don't agree with is, for example, R.C. defines hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy, which is based on a concept of symmetry. In other words, there's a complete balance between election and reprobation. So in his view, God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as he is for salvation. And those who say God actively wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree are anti or even sub-Calvinist. So I want to make that clear that he makes this this distinction. But in Calvinism, you have a view in which, as Calvin put it, God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and with him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure, he arranged it. I think better the words of Scripture, as God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they will turn from their wicked ways and live. So I think what might be helpful for you, so that you don't get just one side of the debate, which is my side, because RC can put up a formidable argument on the other side. But we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's called The Divine Sovereignty, Human Responsibility Debate. And you can find that, again, at equip.org. Actually, there are two debate articles, but both involve a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist in debate. The other article is titled, How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? Both articles, I think what's great about it is you get the Calvinist perspective by a very qualified Calvinist, and then the other approach, the approach of libertarian freedom as opposed to circumstantial freedom, or as sometimes called compatibilistic freedom, you get it from the Reform perspective. I actually grew up in a Reform tradition, so this is part of my own tradition, and spent many, many, many years talking to my dad about this. I ended up, actually, as a fairly young person, leaving the Christian faith because I couldn't stand the idea that God had created people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. And I became an atheist, and the problem there was I found in atheism, once I fully started understanding what I'd given myself to, is that that's even worse, because now you have your whole life fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. You have no choices whatsoever. As I often say on the broadcast, if Madonna's merely a material girl living in a material world, her freedom, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. So, yeah, it's a view that I do not hold, but again, you can find a very, very qualified debate on this by two qualified people on the web at equip.org. I want to mention as we go to break the quote of the day. This is the celebration of Martin Luther King. His life, his legacy. A lot of people have off today, so I thought the quote of the day ought to come from Martin Luther King. He was eminently quotable, and we'll give you the quote of the day when we come back from the break. Again, remember our resources available to those who support the ministry can be found on the web at equip.org, and there are a lot of ways in which you can listen to the broadcast, including you can download CRI's Equip app. Listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions, and you can read hundreds of well-researched and relevant articles. You can also give on the app in a safe, secure fashion. We'll be right back. The number to dial, get your questions answered, is always 888-ASK-HANK.
In a pseudo live performance 6 years after his death, Michael Jackson's image skips across the concert stage in sync with real dancers as he sings Slave to the Rhythm from his posthumous album, Escape. What are we to make of an America that actually prefers the copy to the original? Read the incisive commentary by Arthur W. Hunt III, Necromancing the Stone, The Thrill of Dancing with the Dead, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It has become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Other topics include why computers will not become conscious and take over the world, responding to evil Christianly, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, is perfection an achievable goal, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 and its implications for computer science can put our minds at rest. Don't miss the cover feature article, Who's Afraid of How? Why Computers Will Not Become Conscious and Take Over the World, by Charles Edward White, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day, again, as mentioned in the last segment, comes from Martin Luther King Jr. This is from his acceptance speech. The acceptance speech, of course, had to do with his award of the Nobel Peace Prize in Oslo back in 1964. I was only 14 years old at the time. He was the youngest man at age 35 to have received the Nobel Peace Prize. But Martin Luther King said this, and I'm quoting him right now, "I refuse to accept the view that humankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I refuse to accept the cynical notion that nation after nation must spiral down in a militaristic stairway into the hell of thermonuclear destruction. I believe that armed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. In reality, again, from Martin Luther King Jr., we're celebrating him on Martin Luther King Day today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ray listening in New Mexico. Hi, Ray. Hello, Ray. I guess Ray is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I know that this is, when you're reading the word, everything has to be in context. But my wife and I struggle with this against each other. I've been told before that Luke 6:29, where he is talking about when you have to give your coat away, you should always give your tunic. You should give more. And I've been told that that has to do specifically with a judgment. But my wife seems to think it's no. If anyone asks of you of something, that you should always be willing to give away your possessions. Could you shed some light on that, what that means?
Sure. And I think you got to remember that this is found in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And remember what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taking the law and extending the law to its logical consequence, such that it's not just wrong to murder, it is wrong to think an evil thought. And in the end, the takeaway from the Sermon on the Mount is that if you want to be acceptable to God, you have to be perfect. Well, none of us are. So what's the solution to that? Well, there's one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, and if we're found in him, we can have his righteousness. We can become those who are followers of Christ and those who are redeemed by Christ as well. But in the immediate context of what you're talking about, remember the text tells you, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. That's the prologue to what's going on here in the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus goes on to say, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, well, turn to him the other also. In other words, don't resist the evil person. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he goes on to say what you just mentioned. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus is saying, don't resist an evil person, and he's using prophetic hyperbole. He's pointing to the supremacy of relationship over goods. This is the great inversion, as it were, between the human order and the kingdom of God order. The human order always tells you return harm for harm. The kingdom principle is to return good for evil. The larger context is, am I the kind of person that Jesus is illustrative of? Am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And to drive home the point again, Jesus uses prophetic hyperbole.
Okay.
So, you know,
you're not
going to take the Sermon on the Mount in a wooden literalistic fashion. If you do, you're going to have all kinds of problems, right? I mean, remember, in the same context, Jesus Christ says that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in her heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Well, again, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Certainly, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. But Jesus is not suggesting that you cut off your hand and gouge out your eye. He's saying...
Right, literally.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Thank you. You
got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, who's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hank, I really enjoy your show. I have a question in regards to Romans 9 and something that you referred to a few moments ago from another gentleman's question. Romans 9 really appears to have God is sovereign in electing on whom he'll have mercy and whom he won't have mercy. And, you know, for raising up Pharaoh for this purpose that he could be glorified by that situation. And also the he said, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. It just seems like it's full of a Calvinistic point of view as far as calling, election, and predestination. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think it depends on what eyes you come to the passage with. A Calvinist comes to this passage and thinks that the question being answered is, why do some believe? In other words, why do the Gentiles believe? And why do some not believe? In other words, why did the Jews not believe? And if you read Romans 9 in that fashion, you come up with hard determinism. But I think the real question is, why are some experiencing judgment while others are experiencing salvation and blessing? And the answer is actually given by Paul. The saved pursued salvation by faith and not by works. And therefore, the same stone that caused Zion or Israel to stumble is the source of security, sanctuary, for those who believe. And what Paul's doing here is he's blending texts. And the point is that the Lord is either the cornerstone of our life or the capstone over which we fall. What's really interesting about this passage is the blending of texts. In this case, he's blending various passages, and he does that throughout, particularly Romans chapter 9. You find the text on the potter and the clay. Well, this passage actually comes from something that we're all familiar with if we're familiar with the Old Testament. And if we're familiar with the Old Testament, we understand the context from Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. And therefore, we're not confused about the meaning. It's not meant in a hard deterministic sense. In terms of Pharaoh, remember that that mercy was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, because every time God relented vis-a-vis the plagues, Pharaoh continued in disbelief. And so mercy for those who are repentant, and then judgment for those who continue to rebel. So they're prepared for destruction as the potter would, because that's what they want. Every time God gives them a chance to repent, like Pharaoh, they harden their hearts. The other thing I do want to mention in terms of this whole debate, sometimes I get a little, a little frustrated with the debate because I've been asked to weigh in on this debate so many different times. One of the things I think that would be healthy for all people, whether you're on one side of this issue or the other, is to recognize that there are some antinomies in Scripture. There are some tensions in Scripture. And to not take that seriously is not to be collegial to the other side of the debate. Certainly, on the one hand, God is sovereign. Not a hair falls from our head that God doesn't know about. On the other hand, the choices we make really do matter, and the Bible's pretty clear on that point. So I think sometimes it's healthy to leave things in tension. I think about Luther when he was debating Zwingli at the Marsberg Castle in 1529. So he had this great colloquy, and in the debate, the debate happens to be over the issue of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Luther is arguing, yes, Jesus Christ is really present in the Eucharist, and if I could disagree with the papists on this point, I would. And Zwingli is saying, well, that's bread worship, that's ridiculous. And he says to Luther, look, how in the world can the bread be the real presence of Christ? How can the blood really manifest the real presence of Christ? And Luther said to him, look, if you could answer how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll tell you how Christ's presence can really be in the elements. And I think that was a very smart remark, because there are a lot of tensions in Scripture. There are a lot of great mysteries. The incarnation is a mystery. The Eucharist is a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. In fact, those are the three great mysteries in Scripture. They're mysteries that cause us to tremble and yet attract us. But we have to recognize them for what they are. And I think sometimes the Western Church does a disservice to itself by trying to explain everything. Some things we have to hold in tension. They're not contradictions. When I say God is sovereign, He knows everything, He knows exactly what we're going to do, it doesn't mean that God is the causal agent of it. So I think it's always a problem when you take a contradiction and you cloak it in mystery. But there are mysteries in Scripture, there are tensions in Scripture, and I think that we should be aware of that. I think we run into them in Scripture, and we recognize that some of these things are beyond our ken. No one will ever be able to fully comprehend the Trinity, or the one person with two natures, or the Mysterium Tremendum et Fascinans, the Eucharist itself. No one will be able to fully comprehend that. And I think the early church was well served in saying, look, we're going to leave that in mystery as opposed to trying to explain it. So bear that in mind. Be collegial when you get into these debates. Don't divide unnecessarily. Remember, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And do remember to stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. What we're representing is, as C.S. Lewis put it, mere Christianity, the essentials that we are unified around. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, there's always the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 can put your minds at rest. Who's afraid of how? Why computers will not become conscious and take over the world? Other topics include the unending bending of gender, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, responding to evil Christianly, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.